Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I want you to go ahead and take out your Bibles and find the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. That's going to be our primary passage today. While you're doing that, I just want to let you know that we are kind of entering into two Sundays that are kind of hybrid Sundays, because we are right at Thanksgiving, but Christmas is right behind that very quickly. And so I'm going to start my Christmas series next Sunday, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So we're going to look like Thanksgiving next week and sound like Christmas a little bit at the same time. But in order to get through into Christmas and then to the last Sunday of December, we need to start next week. And actually, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be talking about that's not what we're going to be talking about. I don't know where that one came from, Mark. I have no idea what you got up there, but that's not it. Okay, so we're going to just throw out half my sermon right now because it may not be the right one. I have no idea why that's up there. I'm going to be doing simple Christmas. That was like, I don't know where that one came from. Although I may want to use that slide someday, but that's not the one I want to use this week. But next week I'm going to start simple Christmas. Kind of slowing things down a little bit and focusing on what matters the most. And so that's where we're going to be on starting next Sunday as we come by. We're not going to be unwrapping the gifts of Christmas. We did that one time before, so we're not going to do that one again. So all that being said, we're going to jump into Christmas with a simple Christmas, and then we're going to think about Thanksgiving right now. So already, if you don't have your turkey, you better get it pretty soon. They're selling them like hotcakes at the stores. And this Thursday, when you receive your, when it goes out, some of you will receive it online and you'll get it real quickly on Thursday. Some of you will get it in the mail and it'll get to you in a few days. But I'm going to tell you some tips on how you fix your turkey. How to deal with that. And that's from the Butterball people. That's who I got it from. So some interesting ways that you can work on your turkey. But here's some other things that you might want to think about. These are some statements about Thanksgiving that have been made before. This one says, Thanksgiving is an emotional time. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they see once a year and then discover in a year that once a year is way too often. I'll get that one right. Cooking tip, wrap the turkey leftovers in aluminum foil and then throw them out. It took me 3 weeks to stuff the turkey. I stuffed it through the beak. That's a little gross. That was Phyllis Diller who said that. I came from a family where gravy is considered a beverage. Irma Bamback said that. If you stand in the meat section of the grocery store long enough, you'll start to get mad at turkeys. There's turkey ham, turkey bologna, turkey pastrami. Someone needs to tell the turkey man, just be yourself. Vegetables are a must-have for every diet. I suggest carrot cake, zucchini bread, and pumpkin pie. Last Thanksgiving, I shot my own turkey. It was fun. That shotgun going off, blam! Everybody at the supermarket just staring. Why track them when you know where they're at? We're having something different this year for Thanksgiving. Instead of turkey, we're having a swan. You get more stuffing that way. Even though we're a week and a half away from Thanksgiving, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You can tell you ate too much for Thanksgiving when you have to let your bathrobe out. If you wish to make an apple pie truly from scratch, you must first invent the universe. Carl Sagan said that. Thanksgiving dinners take 18 hours to prepare. They're consumed in 12 minutes. Half times take 12 minutes. This is not a coincidence. I got to go home for Thanksgiving, sit at the adult table. That's because, you know, somebody had to die for me to move up one place. All right, let's bow in prayer as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to tell you how much we love you and how grateful we are. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today as we spend some time looking at the things that the Apostle Paul said about how we can have a thankful heart, how we can fuel our heart to be thankful through proactive giving. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at proactive giving. We've talked about being proactive in our appreciation and proactive in our thanksgiving. And now we're going to talk about proactive giving. And we're in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. For some of you who are astute and good students and are my and the pastor's pet, you will realize that about 1 month ago, I preached a sermon on giving, and that was on October the 19th. If you want to go back and watch it again, or if you still have your notes, you can go over them again. And we were talking about between Sundays what we do, and I talked to you about the giving life and having living an open-handed lifestyle, that our giving is not just about Sunday mornings. It is about every day of the week, and we need to do so with an open hand. Today I want to come back and I want to look at some of those same verses, the same major passage, the same primary verses that were in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but we're going to look at them from a little bit different angle today because there's so much wrapped up in there. And when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives perhaps the largest section on giving that we find in the New Testament. And so there's just a lot to unpack when we go through there. And so that's what we're going to be. And by the way, if you've been in church for more than once or twice, you've probably heard the saying, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, that's what we're still talking about, chance to make ourselves cheerful. And today, I'm going to talk about giving, and some people have a mindset that says, that's all the church wants, that's all Christians talk about, is we want your money, we want your money, we want your money. And actually, that's not what we're about, at least it isn't what we need today, just to tell you that we need you to give, because that's not the case. It is about what you need to learn to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, in your Christian discipleship, and for your benefit, and for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit today, first of all, about giving, and then there's a few things I want to mention before we jump into there. First thing I want you to understand is that most people feel guilty about how much they give. They just feel guilty about how much they give. Whether they give a little bit or whether they give a lot, they feel guilty about whether I'm giving too much or am I giving too little, and they're not real comfortable. And so a lot of times when you write a check or you put money in the offering box or in an offering envelope, or if you're giving to a charitable cause or a Christian organization, you may feel a little bit of angst or a little bit of guilt in that, and that's kind of a normal thing. The second thing that most people feel is that they feel like they could give more than they currently give. And so a lot of times when we write a check, we give that money, we think, yeah, I probably could give more, but I just don't know how to make myself do that. And then the third thing is that most people will give more, and they'll do it gladly if they just know why they're giving. And so we want you to know why you're giving as well. Even with these shoeboxes, we kind of know why we're giving. We know because it's going to touch boys and girls someplace where they're not going to have this kind of Christmas on an every year basis. And it's going to be something that can change their lives forever. And so instead, I hope today's message is going to clear up any of those doubts and questions that you may have about giving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but just as, I know I told you to turn to chapter 9, but jump back to chapter 8 for just a moment. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Underline those words in your Bible, if you would, or in the notes. Excel in this grace of giving. And so we have this challenge before us from the Apostle Paul, who says, what I really want you to do is not to be stagnant. I don't want you to say, well, I do good enough. He said, I want you to excel. And that means you're constantly working on it. You're constantly giving thought to it. You're constantly paying attention to what you're giving and how you're giving and what's happening with the money that you give. So for the Christian, what does it mean for that Christian to excel in the grace of giving? What does that mean when Paul says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving? We're going to focus on three things. First of all, how to give, and then why to give, and then what to give this morning. So let's start with the how to give. So look again now at chapter 9, and this is the most complete passage in the New Testament, the subject of giving, and Paul shows us that there are three attitudes that should drive our giving efforts. The first thing that he would say to us is give generously. He said, if you want to excel in the grace of giving, then give generously. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And he's echoing what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. So that was nothing new when Paul says that, because 3,000 years earlier, Solomon has said essentially the same thing. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. And we don't have time to go through all of the verses that just echo that over and over again. We continue to see that God says, if you give, then it's going to change some things in your life. So just give generously. In Proverbs 11:25, Solomon also said, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so if you're feeling really down and gloomy and just kind of skittish and under the weather and grumpy, give. Because God's going to refresh you as you give. And so today, as we're talking about giving, we have to understand that we have that scriptural principle that you can count on to be true. And with that principle that you will be refreshed and that you will be blessed when you give, there's a paradox that comes with that. And the paradox is that when you make a lifestyle of giving generously, you live with that open-handed lifestyle on a regular basis, then you're going to get to the point where you do not give with the anticipation of return, of receiving something in return. And that's a very freeing thing. At first, you may say, I'm going to give because I'm going to get more. And that's what Scripture says. And people take that misuse that and obliterate the meaning there. And we have a name it and claim it theology that says you just give and give and give and you'll be more and more and more and you'll become a millionaire. And that's not what Paul's talking about. And that's not what Solomon was talking about necessarily. But they are saying that when you give, even though you're going to receive more, it may have been the motivation to begin with, but it changes over a period of time. It changes who you are and your expectations. And instead of expecting that God is just going to multiply your gift to you, you're going to say, God, I just feel really great about this. When I give, it just refreshes me, and it's good to give, and it's right to give because it pleases you, God, when I give. Some of you may have heard this before. I've mentioned his name before. I think I wrote about him one time in a blog, but probably about 7 or 8 years ago, an agnostic named A.J. Jacobs, he embarked on a challenge, and he called it the challenge of 1 year of living biblically. Now, the interesting thing is that A.J. Jacobs is an agnostic. As far as I know, he still is one. But he's not a very good one, and you'll understand why in just a minute. He said, I don't even believe God exists. I don't believe there is one. And if there is, I don't really care about him. But he said, I want to try this thing. Because of his Jewish background, he said, I'm going to try living biblically. And by that, he meant, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. And I'm going to live according to, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and look at the law, and I'm going to do those things. And so he went back and began to look at them and study them. And so he was not trimming his beard. He was just trimming his beard, but not cutting it off. He was watching what he ate, all the food laws. He was not wearing clothes that were a mixture of wool and cotton. He was doing all those types of things. And then he came to the area of tithing. And he said, that's 10%. I've never done that in my life. No, don't know why I would do that. But he said, I'll do that anyway. For a year, I'm going to tithe. But where is he going to tithe? He's not Jewish and he's not Christian. So he just picked out 4 or 5 good, in his estimation, charities online, and he began to tithe to them. And he said something happened when he did that. When he started giving 10% of his income away, he said, when those email thank yous started to ping, he said, something changed in my heart. He said, I started to feel different. I started to look forward to that. I that made me feel good. And he said this. He says, when those confirmation emails ping in, I feel good. There's a haunting line from the film Chariots of Fire. It's spoken by Eric Liddell, the most religious runner, the one who carries a Bible with him during his sprints, during the sprint events. And you can watch that movie. It's a great movie. And Eric Liddell was from Great Britain and ran for England, and he did carry a New Testament Bible with him when he would sprint. And he wouldn't run on Sunday, and it's a great story. But it says, quoting Eric, he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. I run, I feel his pressure. And here we have an agnostic saying, I watch this movie and I'm practicing giving 10% for a year. And I think I understand what he's talking about. He said, I'd heard that before and it didn't make any difference. It didn't make any sense to me. Now it's starting to make a little bit of sense. When I run, I feel his pleasure. And as I give away money, I think I might have felt God's pleasure. I know I'm agnostic, but still, I feel his pleasure. And I know that's a paradox. That's a conundrum. How does somebody who doesn't believe in God feel God's pleasure and then still continue to be an agnostic? But that's who he was and that's who he is. But still, I feel his pleasure. It's a warm ember that starts in the back of my neck and spreads through my skull. I feel like I'm doing something I should have been doing all my life. I'm always wondering, does he still tithe now that the year's up? I don't know. But he understood something was taking place in his heart. And in the preceding chapter to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commended the church of Macedonia, who's writing to, for their generosity. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, he said, out of the severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in its rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this servant, this service rather, to the saints. This is an example, Paul says, of people being generous for the sake of being generous. There's something about giving that draws you closer to God. When you give, you feel his pleasure. That's why Paul says, give generously. Secondly, he says, give thoughtfully. Not just generously, but thoughtfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, and not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, what you give and how much you give is a matter between you and God, and it's no one else's business. I talked to you about that a month ago, and you can go back and listen to that if you want to. So I don't got to unpack that anymore. But some of you may be saying, you know what, Pastor? I'm not sure. Aren't we supposed to tithe? How can it be just between me and my decisions, and yet am I supposed to tithe? And that's what I talk about before, but that's that starting point that we ought to strive for, to give on a consistent basis. But look at what Paul said. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. I can't think of any other command in all of Scripture where God says that. Where God says, each man should decide for himself what he's going to do. For example, I can't find anywhere it says, let each man decide how often he should tell the truth. There's nowhere where it says, let each man decide how often he should be faithful to his wife. There's no command that says, let each man decide how often he should refrain from stealing. And you could just go on and on and on. Those are black and white. Those are carved in stone. But this one area, God says, I want this to be your decision. I want this to be this act of generosity, this act of love that you present to me. And I can't command you in an act of love. I can't command you in an act of generosity, or it won't be that. And so he said, you have to decide that. It's not absolute. It is personal, however. And it's between you and God. And it's something you decide to do on your own. And you cannot, God said, be compelled to do it. And that's why Paul says each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. And he's also saying giving should be deliberate and systematic. He said, what you have decided to do. So there is some deliberation to it. And it's not just based on emotions. It's not just based on a whim of the moment. It is something that you have decided, things that you're going to give how much you're going to give, because you determine the right amount to give, and you give independent of how you feel when you give. Because you may decide what you think you should give and how much the right amount is on Wednesday or Thursday of the week. And by the time you get to Sunday, God or Satan has thrown up a lot of roadblocks for you. He's given you some things to break down. He's given you some new medication you have to go fill. He's done a lot of different things. And by the time you come in on Sunday morning, you're thinking, yeah, I don't think I want to give that now. And so you make that decision and you systematically stand by that. And so that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul said, now about the collection of God's for God's people, do what you're told, what you do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will be made. He's talking about developing this systematic habit of giving. And then thirdly, he says to give cheerfully, give generously, give systematically, give thoughtfully, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 again says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. And then he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for, and here's our passage, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you can say, hey, I heard it again in church. God loves a cheerful giver. I knew that it had to come up somewhere. I remember one time a church member in a church I was serving over in California. We were good friends, and he said to me one day, he said, you know what, Terrell, he said, I can give generously or I can give cheerfully, but don't expect me to do both. And he was being facetious, you know, and we had a laugh about that. But unfortunately, there are some people who really feel that way. I can either give cheerfully or I can give generously, but I don't want the two to ever mix. And I don't know how to make them mix. I don't give with an attitude of joy, they would say, in the opportunity to be a blessing to other people's lives. And what a sad commentary that is. To say, I would rather not give than to bless somebody else when God has blessed me. And so they'll say, I've done my part, now leave me alone, or okay, I've given to you, now you owe me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to tell God that he owes me. Because in reality, he doesn't owe me a thing. And he doesn't owe you anything. God gives to us lavishly because he loves us. And when we give, we are not stacking up points to say, God, you owe me for this. That isn't a cheerful gift. What that is, that's a reluctant loan. Say, God, I'm loaning you money, and I'm not happy about it, but you better pay back. Paul said, that's the wrong attitude. Open your hand and give cheerfully. And just enjoy the process. Don't give with that attitude that says, God, you owe me. Let yourself be cheerful when you give. And so when you think about your gift and how pleasing it is to God and how helpful it's going to be to others, just like these boys and girls guess that they're going to give, just opening that window of God's blessing in your life should give you a cheerfulness in your spirit that you could not get anywhere. So give generously, give thoughtfully, and give cheerfully. But why to give? Why do we give? There are three reasons for giving that I want to mention right now. First of all, give out of gratitude to God. We give out of gratitude to God. We're saying thank you. Thanksgiving. We're talking about the give part of Thanksgiving, but we're also talking about the thanks part of Thanksgiving. We're thanking God. We're grateful to what he has done. And we talk a lot about how if you give now, God will bless you later, and certainly that's true, but I want you to understand something about giving, that is, that giving is not just an investment in the future. It is also a payment for the past. Listen what the psalmist David said in Psalm 116, verse 12. He said, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I repay the Lord for all of his goodness to me? David said, I can't, but I sure would like to because of gratefulness. How do we repay God's blessings in our lives? We can't, but we ought to want to. And one way to repay the Lord is to bless others financially, to give others some of what God has given to you. To say, I'm going to give to you what God has given to me. I'm going to give you a portion of that. So you give with gratitude to God. Not so that that person will owe you. Not so that person will pay you back with interest. But you give simply because you're grateful what God has done for you in the past. That he saved you. That he saved you from your sin. That he made you a brand new person in Jesus Christ. That he walks with you. That he lives inside of you. And that one day he's going to take you to heaven. And you're going to live a glorified life with him for all of eternity. And so we can either be ungrateful for that, or we can be grateful, but we can't pay God back for that. But we can certainly pass on that blessing to other people. And so we give out of gratitude to God. And then we give because you can. You just, most of us can. All of us can to some extent. So we give because we can. Again, looking at what Paul says, this time in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he said, command those who are rich in this present world. And so if we stop right there for a moment, who are rich in this, he's talking about people who are rich in this present world, and you're thinking, yeah, that's not me. Well, guess what? It is us. We are them. Compared to most people in the world, the majority, vast majority of people in the world, we are uber rich. You don't have to be a billionaire to be uber rich. I would say you have to be a billionaire to be uber rich in New York City, but they're all gone now. All those billionaires are getting out of town. They're getting out of Dodge. But wherever we're at, by the world standards, we're all rich. Paul says, just continue to give. Going on, chapter 1 Timothy 6:17-18, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Are we willing to share? Are we willing to be rich in good deeds? That's what God is looking for. That's what Paul is talking about. A man once said, I'm not much of a consumer, and I live a pretty simple lifestyle. So when a friend asks me to gather up things to donate to their church's thrift store, I was pretty sure I wouldn't have much to offer. Was I ever surprised at all the extra things I have? 2 extra coffee machines, an extra toaster, an extra TV, extra clothes, extra furniture. Things I could not reasonably expect or need to use in the near future. They were just taking up space in my house. And yet, there are people in my community who don't have these things. It took so little effort to make those things available to them. Simply saying, God, you have enriched me in so many ways. I can give some of that away. Here's the thought, maybe he enriched us in so many ways to give some of that away. And that's why Paul says we need to give. John the Baptist said this. You never think about John the Baptist being a guy who talks about stewardship, but he does. He says this. He says in Luke 3:11, a man with 2 tunics should share with him who has none. That's your shirt. He said, if you got 2 shirts, you can only wear one of them at a time anyway. And if there's a guy who doesn't have a shirt, give him one of the 2 that you have. Bless somebody else. What he was saying is we're only allowed, no, to have 1 shirt, no. But he's saying in order to bless those, you have to sometimes just give because it's the right thing to do. And then thirdly, give as an act of faith. Give as an act of faith. Already mentioned a couple times that scriptural principle of giving and receiving, and the more you give, the more God is going to give to you. And these were Paul's exact words, where again in 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the more you give, the more you're going to receive. And then Jesus said himself in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured out, poured into your lap. There are times in every one of our lives as believers when you give out of faith and you give out of need in order to receive a blessing from God. And that's not a bribe. That's God's promise. But it's not a strategy for satisfying your greed either. That's not what God put it there for. It's a step of faith, trusting God to supply your need according to his riches in glory. We're saying, God, I'm going to trust you in what you said. I'm going to take that challenge of Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out as much blessing that you will not have enough room to receive it. You give and you demonstrate gratitude, to demonstrate compassion and to demonstrate faith. That's that's why we give. And then what to give is always the question, what to give. And earlier I mentioned that tithing, and we're going to get back to that just for a second. But before we do, I want you to think about something. According to Christianity Today, the Christian magazine that's been around forever, American evangelicals, look around you. That's us. That's who we are. We're evangelicals. We live in America. We have all the blessings of America. American evangelicals give about 2.5% of their income to the local church. 2.5. A tithe is not 2.5. A tithe is 10%. So we give less than, we give about a quarter of a tithe on average across America. But that's not all that we give, because all of our giving isn't limited to the local church all the time. And so according to the Department of Labor, the average American gives about 3.7% of their income to charitable causes. So if you want to count everything that we give, you know what it adds up to? It adds up to the fact that we spend more on dog food for our pet than we give to God every year. That's the average Christian. Average evangelical Christian who says, I believe God, I believe his word. I believe God from Holy Bible to genuine leather, from beginning to end. But I'm not going to listen to what he says. I'm not going to do what he says to do. That's the average Christian in our world today. Evangelical. Old Testament teaches that concept of tithing, which simply means 10% off the top to go to the Lord. And I think this is where we ought to be at least as a starting point. There are just tons of stories out there, testimonies of people who are wealthy today, who practiced tithing before they were wealthy, who tithed when they had barely enough to buy food. And that's many of us in here today, because we don't feel like we're the uber rich. And we know that if we're not careful, the money runs out before the end of the month. And so when we think about how do I give 10% of this away, when I'm not sure how it's going to get to the end of the month, That's where faith comes in. That's where you say, God, you're either true or you're a liar. And he said, go ahead and test me in that. Go ahead and test me and see what I'll do. So, what to give? You start by putting together a plan. You won't give anything if you don't make a plan. You can't give the what without a plan. You can't give 10% or more of everything God gives to you without a plan. So start by making a plan. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:6, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. There's that decision-making process that is saying, this is what I will do. This is what we will do as a couple, or this is what we will do as a family. This is what I'm going to do with my finances. So you look at what you're currently giving, and you ask yourself, can I give more? Is there more that I could possibly do? Can I increase my giving by 1% or 2%? Are there areas of excess that I can trim in my life, things that I don't need to be spending money on, unnecessary expenses I can eliminate? What can I change in order to adopt a more generous lifestyle? And too many people get hung up on the numbers. We just get hung up on all those numbers. What, instead of saying, you know what, those numbers, they're not the important thing because they only give, I'm only given a small amount anyway. I like what Dave Ramsey says. He says, I don't care whether you tithe on the, don't ask me to whether you should tithe on the gross or the net of your income, because he said 98% of you don't do it either one anyway. You're not tithing anyway, so what difference does it make? Just don't get hung up in the numbers. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. What's most important is that you're willing to give what you can give right now, and you give now what you know in your heart that you can give God, and then God will be pleased by that. He's going to be pleased. And so you can also be sure that he will be blessing you, enable you to give even more in the future. So you start out with a plan, and then you build some sacrifice into the system. When you're thinking about what can I give, I have to have a plan to give, and then I can build some sacrifice into it. And you're thinking, that doesn't sound fun. You just lost me there. Sacrifice sounds hurtful. It sounds like it's not enjoyable. When writing about how much Christians should give, C.S. Lewis said this, great theologian C.S. Lewis. He said, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch our hamper us, they are too small. Ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but when is the last time you and your spouse or you and your family or just you had to say, I can't do that. I can't take that trip. I can't buy that thing. Can't get that car because I'm tithing and giving even more. And it excludes me from doing those things. Because the vast majority of Christians would say, never. Never have I ever made that decision. I always pick me. I always decide my decisions first for me. I want that. I need that. I could use that. And so I'm going to make sure I get it. And then God can get the leftovers. I'll give the leftovers. When's the last time you said, I know everybody's going to Disneyland, but we're not going to go. Everybody's going and doing this. We're not going to do that. Why? Because our giving is going to exclude that from our budget, from our agenda of things to do or things to buy. When you give what you know in your heart you can give, God's going to be pleased. And you can also be sure that he is aware of what you're going to need, and he's going to make sure that you get that. And then as you're making that decision to sacrifice and to give, he says, think about things that you might be able to eliminate from your lifestyle. Maybe it's to cut off the premium channels on your television set. Maybe it's to cancel your health club membership and work out at home. Maybe it is to pack a lunch or skip a lunch altogether a couple of days a week, rather than going out to lunch every day. Look for places to build sacrifice into your life. And then the third thing, stretch your soul every chance you get. Be willing to stretch your soul some. There's a great story that just makes the rounds over and over and over among preachers. And since I am one of those, I'm going to tell it to you. It was first told, as far as I can tell, by a Baptist preacher by the name of R. Lee Sharp. And this is what he said. He said, one day when he was a boy, his father took him to the blacksmith in town, blacksmith shop, to pick up a rake and a hoe that had been repaired. This is an old story, obviously. I have never in my life taken a rake or a hoe to a blacksmith and said, fix this. Because we are just consumer driven. We throw them out and go to Home Depot and buy a new one when it breaks. But not all the time, not everywhere, and not back in the day. You took them to a blacksmith and he repaired them. And he said, when his dad tried to pay the bill, the blacksmith refused to take the money. He said, there's no charge for this job, not this time. And his dad said, no, I insist, I'm going to pay. I pay my way, which most men would do that. It's a hoe. I need that hoe. It's a rake. I need that rake, but I'll pay for it. And the blacksmith said to him, Sid, can't you let a man do something now and then just to stretch his soul? What have you done lately that would just stretch your soul to say, this is one of those on the whim kinds of things. I've already given what I have set my mind to. I know my plan. I have structure to it. And there's even sacrifice in it. But then there are those times when I just want my soul to be stretched a little more. And on the whim, I do that. That's the heart of grace giving. That's the heart that Paul is talking about, where we allow God to do those kinds of things. So I challenge you, look every day for an opportunity to stretch your soul just a little bit in the grace of giving. Maybe you just pay for the coffee of the guy behind you at the coffee line drive-through. Maybe you pick up his lunch. Maybe you just find those opportunities where you're going to drive off, they're never going to know who you were. But you're going to bless them with that $3 or $4 cup of coffee. It's been said there are three types of givers. There are the flint givers, the sponge givers, and the honeycomb givers. To get anything out of flint, what do you have to do? You have to pound it with a hammer on an anvil. And what do you get? You get sparks and chips. And then there is water. To get water out of a sponge, what do you have to do? You have to squeeze it for everything it's worth. And eventually, you get to the point where the sponge is just squeezed dry. It has nothing else to give. And then there is the honeycomb giver. A honeycomb overflows with its own sweetness, and it just gives and gives and keeps on giving. That's the kind of giver God calls us to be. Not a giver that thinks it's a piece of flint being pounded on and sparking and chipping. Not one that feels like it's being squeezed to death, but one that says, out of the goodness and abundance that God has given to me in my heart, I'm able to give to others, and it just keeps flowing and flowing. Luke 6, 37 and 38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. Let's join together in prayer. Father, to think about giving in the season of giving seems reasonable, but it scares us. It scares us if we're not already in that place of being a generous giver, of being a honeycomb type of giver. Because it may call for sacrifice, it may call for saying no to things that we might like to say yes to in our own lives. Father, I pray that we would see the benefit of it, that we would see that by being a generous giver, we are simply reflecting who you are to our world. We're showing our families, we're showing our neighbors, we're showing the people in our community that this is who we are. We belong to the God who is gracious and gave everything, even his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross in our place. The ultimate gift, the ultimate sacrifice built into the system. Ultimate payment for sin, a payment that could never be paid back, was never expected to be paid back. It was done out of love. And so, Father, we pray that we might demonstrate that type of love. A love that said, just because I have something, it doesn't mean that I have to hang on to it completely. A love that says, just because I've given before doesn't mean I can't give a little more, because I just want to stretch my soul. I want to feel your pleasure as I give. So Father, I pray that you would be with us today. I pray for that you be that one who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They may know all the stories about Jesus. They may know all that kind of stuff. They may have discovered it like A.J. Jacobs did as he went through a year of living biblically and never changed his life because he didn't open his heart to Jesus Christ. I don't want them to be that person. I want them, Father, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior right now. Not just about him, but to know him personally. To experience his forgiveness, his love, his overwhelming providence that he pours into our lives and provision. And Father, I pray now that they would say yes to salvation. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation. Won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org. or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.